Clothed in Glory, part number 3. And today, as you look at this passage of Scripture, you may not understand what this has to do with this session or these teachings on the glory of God, because in part 1 we dealt with the fall and basically where the glory departed from mankind and some things that the enemy did and some things that God said, and we're not through dealing with this. And in part 2, we basically just really hit on the glory. Next week, I feel like I know the area we're going to. It may be the final session, it may not. This thing just keeps boiling up. But today, we're going to deal with Romans chapter 3. And we're going to begin in verse 23. And a very familiar, but misused portion of Scripture in the church world. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Anybody ever heard that verse before? Does that not apply to just about all of our denominational backgrounds? That it was a key scripture right there. Well, I'm going to show you today why it was a key scripture and why in most cases, maybe not in your particular case, but in most cases, it was translated or used in an incorrect manner. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you've read that, if that's ingrained in you in your King James Version, it will say, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Verse 24, being justified freely. Everybody say freely. Freely. Being justified freely by His grace. Everybody say by His grace. I'm telling you, that is the ticket right there. By His grace, through the redemption that is in who? Christ Jesus. I want you to understand today that we've got to learn to separate the finished work of Jesus from some of our theological beliefs. And I'll show you why. And maybe you've gotten this one down and maybe not. But let's look. Verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Isn't that awesome? God sent Him forth to demonstrate the righteousness of God. To demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, in His putting up with a whole lot of stuff with mankind, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Let's not take away from present and future. We're just looking at a particular passage. To demonstrate at the present time. When is the present time? You believe now is the present time? So even though that was written a couple of thousand years ago or less, that still means present time. Has present time changed its meaning? All right, so we believe that's for right now. To demonstrate, so something that was previously done, that God did, to pass over the sins that were previously committed, now He wants to demonstrate at this present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Do you have faith in Jesus? How many of you remember the day, or at least the vicinity of days, that you received Jesus as your Savior? You remember that? Boy, I do. I'll tell you, I do. And I remember even other events where my making Him the Lord of my life and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and many other things. So that's very important. But what's really important is this, that He might be the just, and thus should be put in there, that He might be just, or the just, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Who is just? Jesus is. Who is the justifier? Jesus is. Amen. To those who have faith. Now, verse 23 has been preached so much. I remember coming up in my particular way of life and hearing about Romans 23. How many know that Romans 23 has been used pretty much as an evangelism scripture? Okay, this evangelism scripture had a motive behind it. I'm not saying the scripture had a motive. I'm saying the people that quoted it had a motive. And that was to help people to see that they have sinned and that they need Jesus. How many know that we realize we have sinned? Now, I'm saying that past tense because I'm going to show you something in Scripture, I pray, that will blow your mind, and you will leave here as I have already been doing, saying, Lord, I need to repent. In other words, I need to change the way I think. I need to get a different mindset about some things. All right, so this Scripture has been used incorrectly for many years. And we're just showing people how bad they are. God wants to show us how righteous we are. We just read that in Scripture. But this Scripture has been used to show people how bad they are and expose sin. And how many know this? It is true that people who were born in this life were born with a sin nature. Okay, we had a sin nature, all right? But how many know what that sin nature, what happened at the cross, it was taken care of? Jesus dealt with our sin nature. We still got to deal with some things, but he dealt with that for us. And we also know this, everybody needs Jesus, right? All right, say this out loud, everybody needs Jesus. So if we could be on national television today, or if we could have a speaker that could actually reach the whole city of Rolla, we could just shout out, everybody needs Jesus, and hopefully everybody in Rolla would get the message, right? Well, so let's carry this message from this house, not in a condemning way, but in a loving way. And so we know that everybody has sinned, and everybody needs Jesus, but we also need to know that there is much more to the Scriptures than just this one verse. For all have sinned and all come short. All have sinned and all fall short. You know what? You sin, so you fall short of the glory. And if you keep sinning, you're falling short of the glory. Well, I just want to explain some things about the difference between what we believe and experience and live in life sometimes versus the finished work of Jesus this morning. Now, once again, let me state this. Anytime we take a text out of the context, we don't have to be rocket scientists to really understand this. If we could put it on the screen today, we could show you the word context, and we remove the text, and we have what left? We have a con. So we get conned by things, especially religious ideology that is not biblical ideology. We get conned by things that are near truths or mistruths. I don't like anything just near truth. It needs to be the truth. Amen? All right? And so if we take something out of context, the text out of the context, and especially in the passage of Scripture that it's written in, is what we're referring to, then we are left with a con. And here's what that means. It means that we will not have a complete understanding of the truth found in God's Word. How many of you are happy with just a little bit of understanding? All right, let's just take a Scripture and take one little thing out of it and say, hey, that's what it says and that's good for me. Well, we're going to look at another portion of Scripture today that has a portion of something in it that has been misused for years and try to give you some balance to that today. Now, what I want to look at today in this particular phase of this series is a sub-thought. And I want to look at this, and I want you to hear this, and you can apply it to your own self. Please do not apply it to anybody sitting around you, near you, a relative, anybody you know that lives in another town or another state or another country. Please do not apply it to them. But what we want to talk about today is who is disqualified from the glory of God. Because see, really, our opinion doesn't really matter. It's God's opinion that matters, right? So we want to look at what God thinks about who is disqualified from the glory of God. You say you already sound like you know someone. I'm just asking you, I'm just putting the statement before you. We're going to look at who is disqualified from the glory of God. Now, many religions, not 1,000 years ago, but many religions today, proclaim that a person cannot have or experience the glory of God and commit sin at the same time. Everybody say sin is bad. It's not good for you. I mean, it's like me delivering to you a chocolate cake for breakfast, and that's all you get for breakfast. And then at brunch, is brunch before lunch? Okay. At brunch, I'm going to bring you another chocolate cake and say chow down. And then for lunch, guess what's on the menu? Another chocolate cake. And then for afternoon snack, we're bringing you, anybody hungry yet? Another chocolate cake. And then for supper, and some of y'all have a pre-bed snack. For supper, another chocolate cake. And pre-bed snack, another chocolate cake. How many know that's not good for you? Okay, very unhealthy. Mess you up. A peace every now and then, won't hurt you, but the truth is, that type of a diet. Well, sin is bad. It's not good for you. All right, so we already know that. But I want to say this about it, that I will continue preaching that doing sin. Everybody say doing sin. I will continue preaching that doing sin will not stop the selfless act of Jesus, which includes His grace and glory, even if you experience the consequences of sin in your life. How many know sin has consequences? How many know this? There's a consequence to every action that we do. I'm going to prove that to you this morning, both in the positive and the negative, the good and the bad, and so we can get a two-sided perspective on things. Pastor Danny Chambers, I'm getting to where I'm liking this guy a whole lot. You may not know who he is, and that's okay. He said, between action and consequence, few people think about what consequence feels like in the long run. How many ever sit down and thought about, okay, there's this thing I want to do, I know it's not really right, so what I'm going to do, I'm going to think about the consequence that may come, and then I'm going to make my decision. How many know people usually don't do that? We just do it, and here comes the consequence. Well, that's really a true statement and something that ought to be considered. Well, in the meantime, some people are still affected by the opinion of what religion says. I'm going to give you a translation of Scripture on purpose. I don't like the translation in this particular case, but I'm going to give you this translation to prove some people's idea or what religion says. Romans 3:23 in the New Century Version. All have sinned and are not good enough for God's glory. How's that feel? All have sinned and fall short of the glory. Okay, we need to understand that. But how does that feel when you hear all have sinned and are not good enough for God's glory? I don't feel good. Is that encouraging? How about we just dismiss right now and go away with that encouraging word? Well, Pastor, that's not encouraging. Now, your religious background may say, you know what, hey, that's right on. I mean, hey, if you sin, you're not good enough for the glory. Well, how about we let God be the deciding factor today? Is that okay? All right, so this translation, in its context, in which this verse has so often been misused, is incorrect. That is not a correct translation. And I wanted to show you that because that's right in line with what religion says. The correct way to use this verse or to view this verse in its context would be to focus on our access to the glory of God and not focus on the sins of people. How many know you can focus on the sins of people all day long? You can watch television, focus on sin. You can watch your neighbor and focus on sin. You can look in the mirror sometimes and focus on sin. Not a good focus. Focus, everybody. Wrong focus. Focus on the glory of God. So why do some people focus on your sins, let alone their own? Why do some people focus on your sins? Well, here's why. It's because they haven't got the memo yet that God is the justifier of the one who has faith in God. Whoever you're judging, whoever you're condemning, whoever you're looking at, I'm telling you, you are not the justifier. They don't have faith in you. They have faith in God, and He is the justifier of those who have faith in Him. No human being, if I didn't state it clear enough, let me make it clear. No human being is the justifier of another person, only God. All right, let's move on to Romans 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace. What is grace? It's undeserved, unmerited favor. It's His favor. It's His grace. We don't deserve it, but He did it because He loved us. God didn't do it because we were perfect people. You understand that that's what grace is. God didn't do it because we were perfect. God did it because He loved us. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in who? that is in Christ Jesus. So our faith needs to be in Christ Jesus, the work that he did. Now, I will say to you, just for clarification purposes, that the finished work of the cross really is important, and there were some things finished at the cross. Jesus said, it is finished. The old covenant was finished. We now have a new covenant. But there was that season when he died and was buried and was in the belly of the earth and then ascended. He actually was seen two times when he rose from the dead, and then later on he was seen again. He had ascended to the Father, took the keys of the kingdom, the authority from Satan to the Father. The Father gave it back to him, and Jesus came and presented it to all men. All right, so just to bring you to speed, that when Jesus sat down on the right hand of the Father, he completed his mission. Even though man has sinned, we're just speaking in general terms now. And why have we sinned? Why have people sinned? Let's go pre-cross. It's because of our inherited sin nature, which came because of Adam's original sin. Now, post-cross, Jesus paid the price for that sin. How much sin did Jesus pay for? He paid for all sin. All past sin, we just read in Scripture. And then Jesus wanted to demonstrate in this present time his righteousness, not demonstrate that people were sinners. And we're going to deal today with how that old religious thought of, I'm just an old sinner, saved by grace. Don't that just make you feel like, I'm just an old sinner, saved by grace, I barely made it, but I'm just an old sinner. Well, you know what, if you want to confess that, go ahead, but I'm going to help you with that today, I hope. And so, because man has sinned, man has also taken on the mindset that we're never going to get good enough for God. But you know what? God was never going to leave that alone. God messed with that in Jesus Christ. So he sent Jesus to freely redeem us, freely justify us by his grace, his unmerited favor. All right, look at verse 25 and verse 26 together. God set forth as a propitiation. Propitiation, this word means an atoning victim. Jesus became that person. Or specifically, I love this, the lid of the ark that was in the temple, or the mercy seat, the lid of the mercy seat by his blood. What was put on the seat of the mercy seat, or the lid of the mercy seat? It was the blood of Jesus. Amen. All right, and then it says, by his blood, through faith. Is our faith important? Is it important what we put our faith in? Amen. To demonstrate his righteousness. So God's trying to demonstrate something. It seems like we've had people in the past that'll take Romans 3:23 and they're trying to demonstrate that people are just awful sinners. I mean, unless you live what someone deems to be a perfect life. But you know, here's the problem with living a perfect life. We can do pretty good at church. We don't live with one another 24/7. You don't go home with me after church. I don't go home with you. I don't live with you every day. So the people that's in your household is who you see every day. But somehow we think we've got a ministry now of pointing out that if you sinned, you fell short of the glory of God. End of story. That's not the end of the story. As a matter of fact, if you read this in context, read this in its English organized version, you'll see that the sentence didn't end there, but it has a comma after it. All right, let's move on with verse 26. The last of verse 25 said, for in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now, again, it's not just previous sins, but it's all sins. But here he is letting us know that God has passed over sins. How many sins has God passed over? You understand it's not okay to sin tomorrow, but if you do, God passed over those sins. All right, now, to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness. Do you know what that does not say? Sometimes it's important to look at what it doesn't say. It does not say to demonstrate at this present time his judgment. Why does it not say God come to demonstrate judgment? Well, I'll tell you why. Because judgment was upon Jesus Christ on the cross. As a matter of fact, if you think God's a mean God, if you think God just gets mad at people, let me just share this with you. All of God's meanness. That don't sound too cool saying that about God. Let me say it again. All of God's meanness. Here's a theological term. All of God's wrath was put on Jesus Christ on the cross. And by that, we can ascertain that God will never be mad at people again. To demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, not judgment, his righteousness, and that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now we're going to take two segments in this lesson today to talk about the word sinned. All have sinned. The word sinned properly means, and at its shortest basic meaning, to miss the mark. There are people that can't handle the fact that when people sin, they miss the mark. They don't want to call it miss the mark. They want to call it sin. You know why? Sin just sounds worse. Sin sounds bad. And to miss the mark sounds too easy. I just want you to think about this stuff. Just think about this, because we're talking about who is disqualified from the glory of God in this teaching on clothed in glory. And so it means to miss the mark. That's not my translation. That would be right in your Strong's Concordance. Let me just ask you this. Have you ever made an error or ever missed the mark concerning the things of God? I'm not talking with your spouse. I'm not talking about with the grocery clerk. I'm not talking about you took, got paid a dollar too much and stuck in your pocket even knowing you got paid a dollar too much. I'm not talking about some dishonesty. I'm talking about before God, something before God. I'm a Christian. I've got all these rules, all these regulations. This is what a Christian does. This, 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 and this. And there's more than 10 in my rules. I got this rule book. I could write another Bible on my rules. Maybe you feel that way today. But if you're messed up concerning your rule book, well, just think about this. Why do people fall short? Well, to understand why people fall short and what the Scripture says, then we've got to understand what this word actually means. And let me just say this. I want you to hear this morning. They do not fall short because it is impossible to conquer sin. That's not why people fall short. It's because people do not receive or walk in the finished work of Jesus. If Jesus finished it for me, I consider the work finished in my life. Jesus conquered sin, amen? Well, let me tell you what the problem is. It's wrong thinking. I can see this is going to be fun this morning. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, glory to God. Well, many people still think that if you fall short of the glory of God, it means it's because mankind will and always must sin. So you people are doomed to sin if you got that ideology in your head. If that's a part of your belief system, you have to sin. So when you get up in the morning, you're thinking about, got my alarm set. Well, first thing I'm expecting is I'm going to sin. And by that, you would be planning to sin. So how many of you are planning to sin? How many of you know as soon as you leave church, the moment you leave church today, you've already planned to sin? Anybody got that on your calendar? How many of you got it set on your cell phone? Your calendar alert is going to hit about 12:35 when you leave this church. Your cell phone alarm is going to go off and says, it's time to sin. We're not planning to sin, are we? We just need to know that we're covered if we do. It doesn't justify the sin, but it is covered. Doesn't even always take away the consequences, but it's there. All right, let's go on to Romans chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, because we want to see what the Word of God says. And I just want you to see a couple of things here. For sin shall not, everybody say not, sin shall not have dominion over you. Why is that? Well, he tells us why. For you are not under law. So let's stop right there for a moment, because if we're under law, if we're practicing doing religion, can I say this to you? We're under law. And if we're under law, sin has dominion over us, even though Jesus paid for it. The truth is, sin has been defeated in Jesus Christ. You can choose to live in what was already defeated for you, or you can choose to live in the victory of what Jesus did. All right, so sin will not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but what are we under? Grace. We're under grace. So why is it that sin does not have dominion over you? It's because of grace. So what is grace? Unmerited favor. It means we didn't deserve to have a sin beneath us. We didn't deserve to have dominion over sin. But let me just say this for a moment with that legalistic thinking. Did not Adam have dominion over all things in the garden? And that's where we started at 2 weeks ago. Adam had dominion over everything. He had dominion over sin. You say, well, sin wasn't invented yet. He had the freedom of choice, so he could have sinned at any time. And as I shared with you in one of the last two sessions, that period of time that Adam and Eve were in the garden, we don't know for sure, but that could have been billions of years. It's the only time period in the Bible that makes any sense that if science says the earth is billions of years old, we've got dinosaur fossils and bones we've dug up, and they've got to be billions, and we've looked at the earth's core, looked at its crust, we've looked at all kinds of stuff that say it is billions of years old, then if that's true, then we're not going to let science prove the Bible to be true, but for the Bible to prove that science is true, then that time in the Garden of Eden would have been billions of years. Or could have been. All right, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? In other words, shall we sin because we're under grace? No, you have dominion over sin. Who empowers you not to sin? God does by grace. We have dominion because we're under grace. He said, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. I believe Paul was English. Because I can hear somebody from England saying that, certainly not, however they talk, okay? I just hear that. All right, well, hear this morning. Sin is a matter of whom you choose to yield yourself to obey. And the Scripture says, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So where does obedience lead you? More righteousness. Do you know you can walk in righteousness? It's highly possible that you can experience different levels of righteousness. And what I mean by that is the more I understand righteousness, the more I walk in. So I want to understand more because I have a lot, but I don't have enough. I want some more. I told you before, I get greedy when it comes to the things of God that He said I could have. And that scripture came from Romans 6:16, which I put down there for your convenience. So, my conclusion. Let's stop blaming God, who has dealt with the sin debt already for all of mankind through the sacrifice of Jesus. I want you to consider something. Romans 3:24 in the God's Word translation. This is so good. They receive God's approval freely. Now that read different in the New King James. They receive God's approval freely. So is God approving of you or disapproving of you? You know, another word for disapprove would be disqualify. Another word for approval would be qualify. Is it not God who qualifies us, even though we didn't deserve? How did we get qualified by God? By grace. It's not because we deserved it. It's because God loved us so much. They receive God's approval freely by an act of His kindness, which is also translated grace or favor, through the price Christ Jesus paid to set us free from sin. I think we really need to hear that again. They receive God's approval, His qualifying, freely by an act of His kindness, His grace and favor, through the price Christ Jesus paid for us, to set us free from sin. So when verse 23 said, all fall short, and see, we've got that in our mind. If I were to ask you this morning, what are some of the scriptures you remember growing up with, if you've got a long history in church? Many people, 9 times out of 10, one of their scriptures will be Romans 3:23. I could ask someone, what does Romans 3:23 say? And most people know what Romans 3:23 says. Maybe you hadn't looked at it a long time, but years ago, Romans 3:23 was almost hammered into our minds. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, when verse 23 said, all fall short, would you be interested to know what it means? It's in your notes. It means this, to be later as in late. Anybody ever been late for anything before? I'd give an award to the person today who has never been late for anything. And comes from a word used in the sense of behind. So again, have you ever been late for an appointment? Have you ever been late for church? Well, not on purpose, but if you've ever been late for church, but you still got there, didn't you? Do you understand that that's what this verse is talking about? You might be late, but it's still available. You can still get there. And that's the thing about the grace of God, is whatever you've messed up, whatever your belief system is, whatever religious junk is still ingrained in you, you can still get there even if you got hung up in the meantime. All right, well, let's look at some more. So here's what this is saying to us before we go on to the next. It's saying that when it comes to experiencing the glory of God, which we have, you're not too late. You could say this morning, I really don't understand the glory of God. My church told me growing up that I couldn't have the glory of God. That was exclusive to Jesus. Well, God has provided the experience of His glory through the life, the death, life, death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. Here's the expanded definition of the word sinned. Remember, all have sinned and fall short of the glory, the Bible says. The word sinned means properly to miss the mark. Here's something else. And so not to share in the prize, that is, figuratively, to err. Here's what God said to me. While you are in error, you miss out on some things. How many know the error can be corrected? I'm glad. I don't know about you, but I think about some things I used to believe that were in error. And I know I still got some things to learn, but I'm glad I'm not there anymore. I'm glad I'm here. And I know that I want to get over there. And so I'm going to keep correcting error and keep seeing more about God. So while I'm in error, God still loves me. His grace has still been applied to me. The finished work of Jesus is still finished. Everybody know that. It's still finished. There's nothing that I can do to undo the finished work of Jesus, even if there's some things I'm not experiencing yet. And I could go down the line this morning, but I'll just take one particular thing. Please do not raise your hand or anything. But we could ask this morning, how many of you actually laid hands on your body in an area that was giving you difficulty? So the full manifestation of health hadn't arrived yet. What are we heading for? Walking in divine health. That's where we're going. So we've been back here where we were really sick all the time. Pain, oh, the agony on me. Some of y'all got that. Some of you have been there, okay? And now I'm here where there's just some pain sometimes, but I'm saying I believe I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. Where am I going? I'm headed over here where I'm walking in divine health. So we're going somewhere. Well, you can apply that to any area you want to this morning. But the truth is, while I'm in the error, I might be missing out on something that's better, but I'm headed to something that's better. Now, I want you to hear this, because I want to clarify what I'm saying. I am not saying there are no consequences to sin. I think I'm the pastor. If they wrote me and said be the pastor that the Lord loved, and I know that He loves me, I might be the pastor that hated sin the most. I don't know. God hates sin. There's consequences to sin, and you and I, especially leaders, have seen what happens to people that make certain decisions and the consequences that have an impact on their life. But what I am saying is that God took care of the sin problem in Jesus on the cross. You can participate, not participate. Well, I want to show you how this morning, at least to the best that I understand it, and help you see some things this morning. So, here's the bottom line. It's up to you and I whether we choose to participate in the finished work of Jesus or not. And it's done by believing, first of all, that that work is finished. This verse did not say, all have sinned and miss out on the glory of God. End of story. How many's glad there's very few end of stories in the Scripture? How many know after I'm in heaven or I'm standing before God or the rapture's taking place, then it might be end of story, even though eternity goes on forever? But the truth is this. It does not say all have sinned and miss out on the glory of God. And then somebody will look at you and say, there's just no help for you. You have no hope. It's over for you. You'll live out the rest of your days in misery because there's no hope for you. You sinned. Well, let me just ask you this. Do you know anybody that hasn't sinned? Well, don't be looking at everybody. Okay, have you ever sinned? Okay, yeah, all right, been there, done that, all right. It's really that simple, and that's what we want to look at. Now, here's something that's important. Our faith is designed for taking. We don't like to be takers because we think, well, you know, I mean, God will just give it to me when it's His own good time. He did that about 2,000 years ago. So what are you waiting on? Well, I'm waiting for God to give it. Already gave it to you 2,000 years ago. Well, I'm just waiting on God to give it to me because I'm just meek and lowly and humble. No, you're being ignorant. I didn't say ignorant. I said ignorant. All right? And so, but faith is designed for taking. We receive from God by taking from God. Let me say that again. We receive from God by taking from God. You ever sat there before and said, I receive, Lord. I believe I receive. I believe I receive. And never did anything more than that? Hey, I'm taking that. It belongs to me. Don't try to take it away from me. Devil, just keep your mouth shut because it's mine. Healing is mine. You ever grabbed hold of a healing to that level? It's mine. I'm not caving in. Oh, there's a pain. Healing is mine. I'm not caving. I believe I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. And the next day, there's another pain over here. Dear God, what's going on with my body? I believe I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. If you grab hold of it by faith, you're taking it by faith. Don't let go of what belongs to you. If you're taking it, it belongs to you. All right, let's go on. Now, so here's what we can do. We can reach out by faith and receive God's mercy and grace in every situation. And you know what will happen? God will show off in your situation. God will show off in you. All right, now, in Romans 3, I thought, you know, I better look at the context some more. And here's what I found out. There was an interesting discussion going on about whether the Jews had an advantage over others or not. Can you believe that? Jews thought they had an advantage on us. We're Greeks. We're Gentiles. Well, my son-in-law is Greek. Okay. We're Gentiles. Some are Gentiles. Okay. Whatever you is, all right, the Jews thought they were better than you. They had an advantage over you. And here's why. It was just because they received the instruction of circumcision in the Old Covenant. Can I just announce to you today, we don't live in the Old Covenant. We're not Old Covenant believers. This is a church that believes in the New Covenant. We are New Covenant saints. We don't throw away our schoolmaster and rip the Old Testament out of our Bibles, but we are New Covenant believers. And so that was the debate going on. But let's back up to verse 3 and 4 in Romans 3 and look at something that was said here, because we want to look at another passage of Scripture that has been used incorrectly or for things it wasn't intended for. For what if some did not believe? Now, I want you to think about this for a moment, because you can apply this to anything you believe, anything you teach, anything you proclaim, and people that reject what you proclaim. So the Apostle Paul is talking to these folks, and he says, for what if some do not believe? You ever considered that? I'm a pastor. I think about that. I preach hundreds of messages a year. I think about that. What if somebody don't believe? If this is the purest I can dissect this verse of Scripture and the purest I can deliver it, and it's like this one really went great. What if they don't believe? Well, first of all, I'm not motivated by fear. So if you don't believe, man, you got a problem. What if some don't believe? All right. Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Now, what is the subject matter, the important issue in that particular sentence? It is the faithfulness of God. I want you to think about the faithfulness of God. Where are you at right now? What's going on in your life? What kind of troubles? What kind of situations are going on? What kind of circumstances are you experiencing? You need to come to this verse and pull right out of that the faithfulness of God. Our God is faithful. Amen. And so he says, will their unbelief, what if some don't believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? In other words, will the faithfulness of God be canceled out just because someone don't buy it? That would be the equivalent of saying, if someone doesn't believe that what Jesus did is eternally finished, it no longer exists. Well, that's dumb, because what Jesus did, he did and can't be undone. Paul has a great answer for those people. He says, certainly not. Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. Now, I want you to think about this. This particular phrase has been quoted out of context over the years, brought out of this context and applied to multiple things. It's been applied to things where it doesn't belong. Well, I said what I said. Let God be true and every man be a liar. Well, what you said might have been really dumb. God is still true. Every man's still a liar. Okay, in compared to what God says. But here's the revelation of that. Every man's a liar unless he is saying what God says. Somebody's not getting that. If you are not speaking what God says, you lying. Who are you copying? The devil. The devil says everything that is against the word of God. The devil does not talk in agreement with God's word. The devil will only feed into your thinking things that are anti the word of God. So who are you agreeing with? Because if you are agreeing with God, if you're saying what God says, then let God be true and every word that's opposite of what God says be a lie. And I'm hooking up with God. Can you say amen? All right. Now watch this. Let God be true and every man be a liar. As it is written, now here David out of Psalm 51:4 is quoting, Paul is quoting him, says, and this is out of the Old Covenant, now watch this, that you, capital Y, talking about God, that you may be justified in your what? In your words. Justified in your words. Do you remember a scripture that I wish I had got this before and put it in there? Matthew 12 verse 37 that says, by your words you'll be justified and by your words you'll be condemned. And yet people believe, hey, I'm condemned. I sinned. There's no more glory for me. All have sinned. You're too late. You probably never heard a message preached by some evangelist somewhere before that said, you're too late. Oh, been preached thousands of times, hundreds of thousands of times. You're too late. You missed out. If you make it in, you're going to come crawling into the gates, pearly gates, if you get in at all, by the skin of your teeth. Do we get it that teeth don't have skin? Enamel? Maybe. I've never heard nobody preach. You're going to make it in barely by the enamel of your teeth. Never heard that before. By your words, you're justified. What words are words that are truth? Words you speak that are God's words, hooked up with God. But do you know what happens when we speak things that God's not saying? We're condemning ourselves. It's not God that condemns us. He is the justifier of all who believe in Him. It is not God who speaks, who's telling you to speak words of condemnation. It is the devil. God justifies you. And the Bible said, by your words, you will be justified. By whose words? Your neighbor's words. Did you hear what they said about me? My life is over. I can no longer go to church again because they said, I've heard people say that. I could never attend church again because of what they said about me. Well, boo-hoo. Get past that and understand what God says is much more important, and don't throw church away and God in the same basket for at least. All right? So he says, David said that you, God, may be justified by your words. Well, we also are justified by your words. And here's a puzzling a sentence in this verse. And may overcome when you are judged. Now, who in the world is going to judge God? Everybody that says, if you ever sinned, there's no more glory for you. God didn't say that. But you said God said it. Everybody that says, healing no longer is for today. It went out with the apostles. Tongues is no longer for today. It doesn't exist anymore. Signs and wonders, miracles, the gifts of the Spirit are no longer for today. God didn't say that. But God gets judged as saying that, and you know what the Bible said? God just keeps overcoming anyway. And you know what He made you, all His children? Overcomers. Your overcoming must be because of the finished work of Jesus, not because of what somebody says. Your overcoming must be because you agree with what God says. All right, so that's an Old Covenant version of that. But let's look at the New Covenant in the final portion of this verse. It says, and we might be judged. Is somebody paying attention this morning? We were judged in Christ on the cross. When was I judged? I messed up today, though. I blew it. And I lost my position as pastor of the church because I blew it real big. What's that? It's called a consequence, right? Okay, so everything has consequences, even our words. All right, how do our words have consequences before I get back to that? Because if you speak words that are not in agreement with God's word, there is a consequence. For example, if you keep saying, I'm sick, 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 I'm hurting, I'm hurting, hurting, I'm going down, I'm just never going to make it, I'm going to be in trouble, I probably will die young because I'm just sick, 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 sick. By your words, you've been condemned. Who did it? Well, my parents told me I was sick. My family told me I was sick. My friends say, all of them tell me, man, you really look sick. And so I just started saying, I'm sick, I'm sick, I'm sick, I'm sick, I'm sick, getting sicker. You know, I have testimony of multiple doctors that told me, you will get worse. You'll continue being like you are, and you will get worse over the years. It'll just get worse and worse, and worse and worse and worse and worse. And I never said those words. I'm just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. I'm not going to condemn myself. No, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. By your words, you're also justified. So how is it by my words I'm justified? Because the justifier has qualified me. And I'm hooking up with him. I am justified. I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. Anybody getting anything out of this today? All right, now. And so we were judged in Christ, not tomorrow, but 2,000 years ago on the cross. Again, I never want you to feel like, because I preach grace, and I'll continue to preach grace, and I'll continue to preach it stronger the more I understand it. I never want you to believe that I think we can just sin or should sin and do anything we want to. You can do whatever you want to, unless you're a leader in this church. Then, and that includes me. Then we might have an issue. But, you know, folks, Christians in general can do whatever they want to, right? We have freedom of choice. Should we? No, Paul taught us that there are consequences to our actions. All right, so these folks were discussing circumcision. So what's the big deal about circumcision? Well, let's bring it to a spiritual aspect, and that is this. It represents the religious doings of man. If I do this and I do this, you ever heard somebody like, so how about in the Gospels of the Pharisees that said, I go to the temple every day. I tithe of everything I have. I'm a good person. You ever felt that way? Look at all the things I do. I'm going to show you in Scripture about the eyes, how the eyes really mess you up. Okay? Is that okay? We're going to get there in just a few minutes. All right, hang with me. All right, now, so as they were discussing this, the issue was, can sin stop men from, or stop, can the sins of man stop the glory of God from having an effect on mankind? Well, it's very important that we address that today. See, circumcision represents man's efforts to get good enough. So, you know, have you ever felt like, okay, if I'm going to fit in there, I got to change and I got to get good enough? We met, Faye and I at lunch one day, met a bunch of bikers. You know, here I'm in, you know, a suit and French cuff and the whole nine, and here are these bikers in their leathers and their rags and, you know, all their other stuff, you know, the do rags, and we had such a wonderful visit with them, and Faye gave him our card and said, you all are invited to church. And I said, and come as you are, pull your bikes up, come on, let's worship God. And so you don't have to get good enough to come to church at worship and word. As a matter of fact, you don't have to get good enough and cannot get good enough to come to God. So we come to God as we are. Thank God he didn't leave me in the rough condition that I was in, but he helped me change, and so that's good. So the question is, can sin separate you from the glory of God? Well, remember this. It's the covering of God's glory that will help you when you have a need and you need to go before God. Now, God's with us all the time, but that's a an opinion of perspective based on Hebrews 4 verse 16 that says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. So in my mind, there's times that I haven't came boldly and I need to come boldly. And he says, here's why I should come to this throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. So let me say this, in the old covenant, when the priest brought the sins of the people to make sacrifice for the people, the high priest came in, had to be clean. I mean, clean, squeaky clean, and go into the veil, into the curtain, behind the curtain, into the Holy of Holies, where at that time the presence of God was kept. Or let me say it this way, the glory of God was kept. All right? And if he wasn't right, if he wasn't clean, if he didn't meet all the rules, do all the getting good enough stuff, then the glory of God would strike him dead. All right, see, some folks are still looking for the Ananias and Sapphira experience. We need to be looking to Jesus Christ. Now watch this. When Jesus died, the Bible said at the moment he died that the earth began to quake, darkness came upon the face of the earth, and the veil of the temple. What was the veil of the temple? The veil of the temple is what kept people out. You couldn't go in there. Not just anybody, only the high priest that went through all of the motions of being good enough could go into the presence of God, go in and experience the glory. All right? And so it kept the people out, but when Jesus died, the veil was torn in two. And now the glory of God come to you. Y'all thought I was going to say, now we could go to the glory. The glory of God came to you because of Jesus. The glory of God came to you. Why is that important that the glory came to you? Because Adam had the glory on him. He was clothed in the glory, and we needed some new clothing when we came to Jesus. And when Jesus died, we got the clothing of the glory back. Praise the Lord. One meaning of grace is this. It is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. If there is a divine influence on my heart, then there ought to be some sort of a reflection of that in my life. So we're talking about the glory of God having a daily effect on your life. All right, now let's look at 1 John 1, and I'm going to try to hurry this along. 1 John 1, verse 8 in the New Living Translation, because we're always looking at verse 9, but today we're going to look at verse 8, 9, and 10 and see what it says. It says, if we, I want you to look at the times that we is here, if we say we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves, and there could be a we there, and we refusing to accept the truth. So let's read that without my animation added to it. If we say we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. So, churches will say, religious groups will say, if I say that I have not sinned, if I say that I'm free from sin, if I say Jesus paid for all sin and I mess up, then I'm lying. Well, let's look at some more scripture because we want to see the context. Verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He continues to say, not only that if we sin, and we say we have no sin, we're fooling ourselves, refusing to accept the truth, but he says if we confess our sins. Why is this important? So the writer here is talking about admitting to God if you sin. But here's why. Here's why it's important to admit to God. Here's the criteria for admitting to God you sin. You ready for this? If you sin, here's why it's important. He is saying that you ought to admit to God that you have sinned only if you actually did. What's the significance of that? Well, religion says that you ought to go around saying, I'm just an old sinner. You know how many churches I've been in? I'm just an old sinner. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Well, you know, the only part of that statement that's actually true is I was saved by grace. You want to get meme fighting, man? Don't you be calling me no sinner. What I was is past. See, you know, I'm not an English teacher, but what I got a straight A student in English, but was is past tense. That's what I was, but what I was is what I'm not any longer. Don't be calling me a sinner. But you say, what if I sin? Still doesn't make me a sinner. It means I missed the mark. It means I messed up. All right, so let's go to Genesis 3, verse 9 and 11, 9 through 11. I want you to watch the eyes here. And the Lord God called out to Adam and said to him,
Where are you?
We all know that God knew where he was. Verse 10. So he said, Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree, something God also knew, which I've commanded you that you should not eat? So Adam made a whole lot about, a big deal about I. We know that Adam found himself suddenly stripped of the glory of God. Why? Because of sin. He was afraid and would not admit to God what he had done. Now, how many know that we're in the new covenant? Jesus paid for our sin. I still will believe, or still will preach that we ought to confess or admit. If you messed up with someone, go fix it. If you need to apologize, say, I'm sorry. If you are mad at somebody, say, I forgive. Anybody ever just said, I forgive them? But it just didn't go away, and so you went to the person and said, I just want you to know I forgive you. I love you. You're my sister. You're my brother. Well, let me say this, why that happens a lot of times, or doesn't happen, is because of fear. Fear is from Satan. Anybody disagree with that this morning? Fear is from Satan. You know what else fear will do? Fear blinds you to truth, or can blind you to truth. Fear is from Satan, and fear can prevent you from confessing your sins in spite of the fact that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, brought into perspective is this. God has already forgiven our sin. I'm just going to God and say, you know what, Father? You may do it with a ticklish sounding voice, a little bit of a laughter voice, and say, you know what, Father, I blew it again. Why would you do that? Why would that not be a very serious moment for you? Because you know God loves you nonetheless. You know that God loves you no matter what. I mean, I'm coming to my Father who's not even judging me. I was judged at the cross. And I'm coming to my Father admitting what I've done. But I know you still love me. Now, you see, that doesn't make any human sense. Well, thank God the Bible is not written based on human sense. Wendy Treat, who is Pastor Casey Treat's wife from Oregon, a big, wonderful ministry up there, said, why run from God? All he's going to do is love you. Why run from God? He just wants to love on you. Well, that was Adam's first problem, and sometimes we repeat the sins of our forefathers, and the dumb things of our forefathers, and we ought not do that. Fear will keep you from believing that God loves you, and it will keep you from believing that God's glory is on you, in you, and through you. And that's what happened when the veil was torn in two. The glory came on you. When the serpent trespassed in the garden of pleasure and delight, I call it the garden of pleasure and delight because that's what Eden means, and spoke words filled with lies and deception into this first marriage in the history of the Bible, the fall began to take place. Now I want you to look at this. The original word for in the Hebrew for serpent means this, to hiss. That is, whisper a spell, or whisper a magic spell, or a something that would enchant a person, blind a person from seeing the truth. That's what the enemy's like. He deceived Eve into believing the lie. Now, usually it's the husband that gets deceived and the wife follows. You know, good submissive wife, going to follow my husband in sin. Not knocking being submissive. In this case, Eve was deceived and Adam followed. Except he knew the truth. So I've concluded this, that the ultimate defense against a lie is the Word of God, which is always the truth. Amen? The Word of God is always the truth, and that is my only defense against a lie from the enemy. I want to read a few statements, and then we're going to look at another scripture, and then we're about to close. What you believe will determine if you walk in victory or defeat. What you believe will determine if you walk in sin or walk free from the dominion of sin, because we have dominion over sin. Amen? What you believe will determine whether you walk in with the knowledge that you are enclosed in the glory of God, or if you live in the lie that says there is no help for you. You have sinned, and you miss the glory of God. You know what? I might be slow to get it sometimes, but I'm going to get it. Just because I was slow to get it doesn't mean I'm not going to get it. And so some people, according to Scripture, all have sinned, or all that fall short. I just got a little bit late with it. Hang on. You ever seen that sign that said, be patient with me? God's not finished with me yet. That's how I feel. Hang on. Don't get upset yet. God's not finished with me. I'm a work in progress. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, 1 John 1, verse 10, New Living Translation. It says, if we claim we have not sinned. I mean, I can't ignore these verses, folks. They're in the Bible. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that His Word has no place in our hearts. Now remember, religion says, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. I'm just an old sinner. It makes you want to cry. It makes you want to get depressed and sad. I'm just an old sinner. Well, here's the problem I have with that, because many will use this verse. And here's, I want to come against something right now. I want you to hear this. Many will use this verse that says, if we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that His Word has no place in our hearts. Many use this verse to say, those that preach that message of grace or that gospel of grace, we're calling God a liar if we say we have not sinned. It doesn't mean don't say I haven't sinned. Just tell God what you did. You're treating it bigger than God's treating it. But that's not what this verse is telling us. It's saying that if you sin, admit it. If you haven't sinned, don't go around saying I'm just an old sinner. All I do is sin. All I do is mess up. You heard that somewhere, even if it was the devil, and all you're doing is repeating what he says. Remember, the original word for glory means weight. Heavy. God wants to show up big in your life. He wants to show up for you. All right, last verse. Genesis 3:8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God. God spoke out loud. We explained that last week. Walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord God walking among the trees of the garden. Again, this was an everyday visitation for them. Here's what God wants in just a couple of closing statements. God wants a moment-by-moment fellowship with mankind. And it's been provided the means to have that. See, we have to have the avenue. The means to have that was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what Jesus did for us. Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of God. And we talked about this last week, how they hid themselves from the face of God, the part that turns. And God's looking for a people who will visit Him face-to-face on a moment. You know, you can have a moment by moment. When I get this moment of visitation, then I'm going to have another moment of visitation. I'm not going to have a visitation every day, just one time every day. I want an all-the-time visitation with God. Well, God wants that more than we want it. And you know why He wants this? He wants to have an opportunity to pour His love on you. I still say that the one thing that believers must become convinced about is that God loves you. Here's something that's really important. And I know this is so grace and so anti-people's theology. God wants to prove to you that He loves you unconditionally. Do you know who gets upset when you mess up? Generally you. Do you know who, and sometimes others, but do you know who doesn't get upset when you mess up? God. Why is that? Is it that He loves sin? No, that's not it. He loves you unconditionally. He will never condemn you like anybody else will. He'll never treat you the way the enemy treats you. He'll never treat you as bad as you treat yourself sometimes. God loves you unconditionally. And I don't have the scripture from the Living Bible this morning in 1 John 4, I think it is, or 3, I can't remember the verse. But it says that we need not fear someone who loves us perfectly. You don't have to be afraid of somebody that loves you. Why are people afraid? Because somebody will judge me. Somebody will treat me bad if I mess up. Well, you must be talking about somebody else because you're not talking about God. God loves you unconditionally. And what I wanted to show you this morning is the fact that the finished work of Jesus is done. Keep accessing the finished work. How can I do that if I mess up? You're clothed in the glory of God. That's the only way you can have everything that God says you can have. Yes, by faith, but it's because the glory of God is on you. Praise the Lord. And while God's loving on you, if you are willing, you will be changed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Did you get anything out of this today? Praise God, praise God. God's Word is good.